day, this is a repeat. I was asked to give the same message again on today, so that'll be interesting to see what you think of it on the second time around. I opened my talk last time with my experience of having to go to town to pay a bill before the 20th of the month. And when I got to this particular premises, there was a sign on the door to say, closed until January the 15th. And I thought, oh, because I knew they were going to charge me another 10% on my bill, you see. So I looked through the window like this, and somebody obviously saw me, and they came to the door, and the door's open, and they said, who are you, and what do you want? Now, to finish the story for Pam, who asked me, as soon as I said I've come to pay a bill, oh, come on in. So, but that opening text from Matthew 18 is what I wanted to start my talk with, because Jesus has told us very clearly why he came. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And they told me, last time I only did it in 10 minutes, and they said, well, just stretch it out, but I'm looking, I don't think I've got 10 minutes, so we'll have to see how we go. We looked at the Christmas story, and we were looking at the personalities of Christmas, and what they did, and what it applies to us, and what sort of response we will also have to make in the same way. And so we looked at the story in reverse. The wise men traditionally were not present at the birth of Jesus. Most of you know that. Tradition says that in many ways it might have been as much as 2 years later. We get that from where that madman Herod started killing babies. And that was up to 2 years old. And so that's possibly a time to say that's when the wise men came to see the child. He's called a child when the wise men came. And it could have been up to 2 years, and then also that they came from the east. The Greek word for the wise men is the word magi. Sometimes you hear the word magi. It refers to magician, conjurer, astrologer. And we traditionally say that they came from Persia or Babylon. And if you remember your Old Testament story, there was a very famous name that lived in Babylon, who was a magician as well. Well, they called him a magician, but he actually was a representative of the living God, and his name was Daniel. It's quite possible that Daniel's influence lasted those 500 odd years from when he was in Babylon, and these wise men were looking for something particular. There's a very interesting little verse, and it comes from Psalm 72, verse 10. Traditionally, of course, people say there were three wise men, you know, two in a taxi and one in a car, because they came from afar. Oh, never mind. Why do they have three? Well, here's a little clue. In Psalm 72, verse 10, it says, let the kings of Tarshish and the faraway lands bring him gifts. Let the kings of Sheba and Seba bring their presents to him. Let all the kings bow down. Let all the nations serve him. Quite possibly, that's why we get the word, we get the idea of three. But there may well have been more than three, we don't know. There's also a very interesting scripture in Numbers 24, 17. And it says here, exactly, just to put Paul back a bit, the person who says this was not a believer in God. In fact, he was a false prophet. His name was Balaam. And if you remember your Old Testament story, Balaam was hired to curse Israel. But every time he tried to curse Israel, he blessed them instead. And so this is what Balaam says. And in verse chapter 24 of Numbers 17, I see him, but he is not here now. I behold him, but he is not near. But a star shall come forth out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. There was an unusual prophecy that he made that a star would come up. Was it a star? Some people have argued that it was this planet in line with that planet and so we could see the star. I don't think it necessarily was a planetary star. There are references in the scripture that a star can refer to an angel. an angel of light, especially as you know that they saw the star and the star moved, and then it came and settled over the place where Jesus was. There are not many planets that do that, but there were certainly angels that were present at the birth of Jesus. Was this another star that they saw? Quite possibly. Also, of course, we know the three gifts that they brought: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In the time when Jesus was born with his parents, they would have needed the gold. Why? Well, they were refugees for the next 2 years at least. They had to flee to Egypt. In fact, if you look in the King James, it's the first reference to an aeroplane. Did you know that? It says that Joseph and Mary took flight. I was trying to make it different for those that were here last time. But certainly the gold was used by the parents to support them in those 2 years. They were refugees in Egypt. It wasn't an easy time. Frankincense. Frankincense, of course, was a perfume that was only used by the priests, a priestly gift. And myrrh? Well, myrrh had two basic reasons. One of them, you could mix it with wine or with water and it became like a drug, a painkiller. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? They offered him myrrh because it was a painkiller. And secondly, of course, it was often used with embalming. And if you remember the story of Jesus in the tomb, he was embalmed and myrrh was amongst the things that were used. The amazing number of little symbols that are found when he's this age come out much later. And that's how God works, of course. But I wanted to highlight three different things in the wise men. Because I found that they gave of their time, they gave of their talents, and they gave of their treasure. Three things which cost them. And what I wanted to show you was that I think that we are also called to do something very similar. And I put it down to the things that the king gave was sacrifice. And it's something that you and I are called to do even today, especially as we worship the king, will sacrifice. It'll cost us something. Cost us your time, your talents. May even cost you your treasure. And then I went on to talk to the shepherds. And we looked at the shepherds, and most people who know who these people are, but they were often the very lowest of the low of society. They were, if you like, the outcasts. Those that, well, as the Romans described them, they were rough, tough, and rebellious. But I think these shepherds were a little bit different from the normal run of the mill. Why do I say that? Bethlehem was about 8.5 kilometers south of Jerusalem. And it was known for the hills where they raised the lambs for the temple. In other words, these shepherds had a very special job. They were employed by the temple to raise the lambs for Passover. And if you know your Old Testament, especially in Exodus, there had to be a very special type of lamb, so many days old, perfect, no blemish, no nothing. So that may give us a clue, because these were the shepherds, but they were in their fields by night. Now that wasn't common. The normal type of shepherd in those days, they would herd all the sheep into a fold and put a gate across it. And one shepherd or two sheep, whatever it may take, they would look after them during the night. And in the morning, the shepherds would come and find their flocks. They would whistle a tune or whatever they say, and amazingly, all those sheep would sort themselves out and go with that shepherd. Remember the shepherd, they know my voice and they follow me. That's an illustration that very common in the Middle East, that a shepherd can just say a word or whistle a tune and his own sheep will follow and the rest won't. So that was the normal way of looking after sheep in those days. But these shepherds were out on the hills all night because, I believe, they were looking after the lambs that were ready for the Passover killing. How much more were the Lamb of God at the time of Jesus? Another amazing sort of tie-up. Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem means the house of bread or the fields of wheat. Didn't Jesus say on one occasion, I am the bread of life? So many things come out. And if you remember what the shepherd said to the what the angel said to the shepherds was very specific. He said to them, you will find the child wrapped in swaddling bands or swaddling clothes or tied up with a cloth, wrapped up in a cloth. That's the sort of thing that only someone who was working with Passover lambs would understand. Often they would find the lamb and they would wrap it in a cloth overnight so that it wouldn't damage its hooves or get a scratch on its side. They would wrap the little Passover lamb to be tied. I remember when I first joined some friends on a lambing beat many years ago, we went round very early in the morning checking the sheep, and three or four lambs were picked up because they were either too small or they were orphans. And when we got them home, the wife wrapped them in a towel, opened the oven door, and slid the lambs in. And I thought, gracious me, like some sort of sausage roll. But it wasn't. The little heads were out looking out at the oven. But what it was to revive the heat of the body, to restore them. And she said, have you ever tried to get a lamb with long legs into an oven? It sort of fights you all the way, but by restricting it back, wrapping it in a cloth, it was safe. There are still some cultures that still wrap their children. Some of the North American Indians still have a papoose that they wrap the child in. They sort of restrict it for his own good. But how amazing that these shepherds knew exactly what those cloths were for. Most residents of the inn wouldn't have a clue what they're for. In fact, they would have thought they were just rags. But the shepherds knew exactly what they were used for. And it's another illustration, an amazing illustration. So, I've got down the shepherds, and the word that I've got for you now is service. Shepherds were called to do a certain job, go and see, an amazing, actually an amazing privilege that they were the first ones to see the Jesus as a babe and to worship him. And they were also the first ones to take the good news out. You hear the story that as they went back, they told whoever they found the good news of the child. So they were visited by the angel. They were very special. They had a very special place. And the words that I gave for the shepherds was service. The third character is Joseph. Now, he had some very hard things to do. We don't know much about Joseph. But we do know that he was asked to marry a pregnant woman. And that wasn't an easy job in those days. In fact, the law said if a woman who was pregnant and wasn't married, if she was the daughter of a priest, she was to be burnt alive. That's found in Leviticus 21. If she was a daughter of the people, she was to be stoned. So that was the dilemma that Mary was in and that Joseph was faced with. Joseph was faced with the decision, do I follow the law or do I... And so it says in the scriptures that he went to bed and he mused or he thought about these things. He didn't really know how to bring a decision. It then says in the scripture that an angel appeared to him and said, take Mary, for she is to be your wife. And strangely enough, there was this very godly man. It says actually in scripture that he was just and upright. He was trying to work out what the law said and what he should do. And so there was this tension. And I think there must have been almost a sigh of relief in heaven when he made the right decision. This was another opportunity for the enemy to have fouled things up. If Joseph had sent her away, it would never have been what the scriptures say. So this man, Joseph, of who we know very little about, was a man who was asked to do a very difficult thing, but made the right choice. He was also very obedient. As far as you know, he didn't object. There is another, earlier on in the story, where an angel tells somebody that you're going to be involved with a child and they object and say, why? How? What's going to happen? But as far as we know, Joseph never said anything like that. He simply did as he was told. And as I've already mentioned, he gave up everything to become a refugee. And he was a supportive husband and father for at least 12 years. Now, why do I say 12 years? Well, again, tradition says that we know that Mary and Joseph and the child were present in the temple 12 years later, possibly what we used to call the bar mitzvah. But he's not mentioned at the crucifixion. Mary is there at the cross, But Joseph isn't. Tradition says that although they had other children, he would have died quite young. We don't know how old he was when he married Mary. Mary might have been 16 or 18. He may have been a bit old. It was an arranged marriage, remember. So he was obedient. He was very supportive. And I've put down the word for you. This is how I sum up Joseph. I've written the word silence. Now that, I don't mean by silent that it means he didn't object to things or stand up where things went right or wrong. No, what I'm saying is he didn't take all this special occasion to himself and said, oh, I'm the father of the Messiah. He didn't use that amazing position for his own glory. And he kept silent. Sometimes, you know, you and I in our Christian walk have to be very silent about it. There's even a Christmas carol which says, silently, silently, those things were done. What I had in mind was this. Here's an old-fashioned prayer. You may know it. Teach us, good Lord, to serve thee as thou deservest, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to ask for rest, to labor and not seek for any reward, save that of knowing we do thy will through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the sort of attitude that I think Joseph certainly in his silence. He served in silence his master and king. And lastly, we looked at Mary. As I said, she was possibly just a young maid. We don't know. But some things we do know about her is that she was very innocent. It calls her chaste, vulnerable, and she knew only too well that she could have been stoned for what happened. She was patient. Well, at least we know she was 9 months patient. And she was obedient. In fact, she says to the angel, let it be to me according to your will. And so I've got down the words for Mary is, submission. And I believe that was certainly the attitude of Mary, of submission. Interesting things that came out when I was looking at this. You remember on one occasion when Jesus was much older, he was faced with a woman that should have been stoned. I wonder if he remembered the sort of thing that's his mother had to go through. You know, we often think we forget there were real people and there were real events. And when I was reading that, going through it, I thought, isn't it amazing that Jesus showed compassion? He would have had to learn compassion, learn to deal with those things in his own life. His own background, actually, was an unmarried mother. He was a refugee. All these many things come out. And yet, all those years later, when he was faced with that situation with the woman, he said, well, those without sin. And I often wonder if he must have really thought, well, that could have been my mum. So there we are. There's the four words we brought out. And, I could lift. Okay, we'll jump right through there. I did have a video here that actually, if any of you are interested in the sorts of things that went on with a Jewish wedding, and even how it applies to today, there's a very good video. And so if you want to borrow that, just see us afterwards, and I'm sure that you'll enjoy it. So I'm going to change right back, and we'll wanted to go from here. Some churches years ago used to put signs outside the churches at certain times of the season, you know, with sort of signs that says, oh, welcome to our Easter service. Well, on this particular occasion, the church asked for a sign, and it came back and read this. And so that was the sign that was outside the church. God is nowhere. And sometimes when I look back on the last 12 months or even more, it's very easy to agree with that statement. And to think to ourselves, well, it's been a really tough year. And especially when I ask you to think that the Christian life is sacrifice, it's service and silence and submission. It's not easy to be a Christian in this day and age. And I think I might have said last time, I don't think it's going to get any better. We're heading for hard times. But one of the most important things in facing that is to realize that there's another way of looking at this. Have you seen it? There was an error in the printing of the sign, and what it should have said was, God is now here. And that was what I wanted to bring to you as an encouragement, because that's what I believe that we should be looking at more and more. There was a statement that really hit me during the week. I was reading some things, and the statement was not made by a Christian person at all, but he said that we should not be afraid of death, but should be looking for life. If you look at the fear that's been around in the last 12, 18 months, everyone's afraid to die. Those in authority don't want anybody to die, and they're always telling us what the statistics are. We don't have funerals very much these days, do we? Everyone's sort of, you know, afraid to die. The challenge was that we're not to avoid death, but we're to start living the life. When I was younger, I was often caught in a situation where three little words were always required of me. I would stretch over the table for some food or something like that, and I would be told, excuse me, what do you say? And I thought, or I would get a gift from Granny for Christmas, and I would be off to, excuse me, what do you say? Or I would be asked to say thank you to somebody or other who was visiting the house, and I wouldn't. And so I would be pulled up and said, now what do you say? And I found that these three words that I was constantly asked to say became very helpful for me as I grew older. And I found that they were useful in mending relationships, settling arguments, differences. They were good between brothers and sisters. They were very good between parents and teachers and parents and husbands and wives. I remember the godly advice that we were given to my wife and I, and we were told, when you argue, always hold hands. Well, it's the same thing with these three words. These three words. And the three words I wanted to share with you are, can you think of the three words? Now, those who were here on Christmas Day would remember the three words, but can you remember what were the sort of things that you would come to mind when someone said, what do you say in that situation? Please. All right. These were the three words that I was always pulled up to say, to remember. And I think most of you can remember that in some way. Someone, your parents would have said to you, look, when you take, you don't take, you say please. Please pass. Please may I have. Sorry. Never be afraid to say sorry. And lastly, thank you. And I wanted to bring those three words out for us because, especially as Christians, as we face the last year and also as we're facing 2022, interesting how so when we're facing 2022, these are some things that perhaps we can think about, because there are still going to be differences amongst us. There are still going to be times when we need to pull together and work together, especially as Christians, and especially as we think that death is not a problem to those in Christ. So we should be living. We should be living the life that God has given us to live. And I think that these three words are very important amongst us as Christians. Let's not be too hard on each other, because we're all working that journey. And those submissions and so on are quite hard sometimes. And they're also the three words that can make sure that you know that you have the gift of God. It's one of the easiest ways to think about, how do I become a Christian? What do I have to do? Some of you know of the Roman road. Some of you know of the ABCs. But this is another way of putting it. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's very simple and actually very important. And we approach God the same way. Please, please, Heavenly Father, will you? I come to you, I realize I'm not as good as I should be. I haven't done this, or doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you've done or where you've come from. Jesus will accept you and knows you. And I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry that I've fallen down. I've done this. I've broken. I've hurt somebody. I've done this. Please forgive me. And thank you, Father, that you hear my cry. And also as we do things with each other, when there's tension, when there's stress, when there's difficulty, it's the same, very similar formula that we can say. And if you like, it's also a very good formula in reverse. When I come in my quiet time and in my prayer time, I'm able to say, thank you, Father, for who you are, for what you mean to me. I'm sorry for those things that I've said or didn't say or should have done or haven't done. Please forgive me. Please fill me with your Spirit. And let's walk the road together. So I pray that as we face this coming year, that we will see that we have everything we need. God has given us everything we need. And most of all, he's promised to come back for us. Never forget that. He's promised. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I have prepared a place for you, and I will come again and take you unto myself. So I'd ask you to stand with me, and I'll just read some scriptures as a benediction to close. I'm reading from the book of Job, and I'm using Howard's translation. It's Howard at the back, I suppose, but I'm using Howard's translation. And this is the prayer. And now to him who is able to keep you without stumbling or slipping or falling, to present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless before the presence of his glory, with unspeakable, ecstatic delight, in triumphant exultation. To the only one God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, might, and dominion, power, and authority, before all time, now, and forever, unto the end of the ages. And all the people said, Amen. So God bless you as you go your way. Don't forget your coffee and tea. And Lord willing, we'll see you next Sunday.